follow along. I'll read. It's a longer passage, 10 verses. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment to us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we see in it of the glorious return of our Savior and Lord. And Father, may we be looking, may we be ready, may we be faithful in our lives, in our conduct, in the words, in our faith. Lord, in the work and ministry that you give to us. Lord, may we be faithful as we await and look forward to the glorious return of Christ. Father, there may be some in this room who are not ready. There may be some in this room who have never come to faith in Jesus. They've never repented of their sins. They've never come to him in faith. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do a glorious and wonderful work in their heart and draw them to Jesus even now as I speak, that they would be convicted of their own sin, that they would be convicted of a need for a Savior, and that they would come and find that in him. Lord, work in this place, work in our hearts. Each one of us, Lord, we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, we say, please take a seat. You're going to see two main things in the passage this morning. The first is the denial of the second coming, but the second is going to be Peter's argument for the second coming. So we have the denial first. We see again in verse 1 and verse 2, he says, "I write to you this second epistle." Of course, we've already gone through the first epistle of Peter. "The second epistle in which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Notice first, who is he writing to? Those with pure minds. Okay, now you must understand what he's referring to here. He's not just referring to those of you who have really clean, good minds and don't think bad thoughts, or, you know, just are good people. This word means those of you who are the genuine ones, the pure, like pure gold, you're genuine, as opposed to what he was dealing with in the previous chapter, which are those who appear to be the real deal, but they are not, the false teachers and the like. And so he's now shifting gears here, and he's saying to you, those of you who are genuine in the faith, my brothers and my sisters, I'm writing to you again, and I have something very important to talk to you about. In chapter 2, he blasted the false teachers and focusing on their sensuality, not just sexual lust and temptations and things like that, but their focus on the senses, living with the senses as opposed to living by truth and living in the Spirit. Their love of money, the rejection of authority, the denying of the one who bought them. He then wants to remind them of the words he says of the apostles, or of the prophets, first of all, the prophets of old, as well as their own words. And by their own, he's referring to him as one of the apostles that Jesus Christ used, that Jesus called personally, and that he used to finish out the work of the Holy Scriptures. Peter understood what he was doing, that he was being used of God in this way. And that's why we read of, I shared with you last week, I believe it was, his affirming even of the Apostle Paul's writings, and he's referred to them as Scripture, because that's what he understood them to be. God was using him and the other apostles to finish out the Word of God. But he talks about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was pointing to the Messiah that was to come, that is Jesus. And so when we read, like in the Gospel of John, when John says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not, this is the thinking that Peter has here, because the Messiah was talked about from the very earliest of Scripture, that God would send the Messiah. And then the Messiah finally came to his own people, the ones that the promise came through. And John says his own people did not receive him. And so there's no good excuse. And Peter says that the Messiah was spoken of by the prophets and then by us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. But we're talking about the denial of the second coming. And so he goes on in verse number 3. And we see that they're denying the second coming because the coming of Christ is not convenient. Let's take a look. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. He says, knowing this first, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts. We saw in chapter 2 that the churches had false teachers among them. Not just out there somewhere, but he says, among you. Among you. They lead people through their destructive, through their sensual ways. We looked at that last week. And here Peter says, one of the marks of the last days will be those who scoff, who scorn, who make fun of the second coming as they are walking in their own lusts. And to deny the second coming is to deny the judgment that follows the second coming. Denying the physical, bodily coming of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers is nothing new. Let's take a look. Paul had to address this in the book of 2 Timothy. And he spoke of a couple of people in particular who perhaps are teaching pretty much the same thing. In 2 Timothy 2:17, take a look at this. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So Paul calls out a couple of teachers, a couple of scoffers, if you would, and he calls them out and corrects them. He mentioned two men who have strayed from the truth. These were those who said the resurrection was already come. It's already happened. The thinking goes like this. It was a spiritual resurrection. It already happened. There is no such thing as a physical resurrection. Many scholars believe that these were those who were influenced by Greek philosophy. And the Greek philosopher said something like this. The body is bad, it's evil, it's full of sin, but the spirit is good, and that is what we connect with God with. So, therefore, what you do in your body that is already evil, polluted, and bad, it doesn't matter. The main thing is your spirit. Do you understand? And so that basically gives them license to live how they want, because the most important thing is right with God, the spirit. The body doesn't matter. And so, of course, the body is not going to be resurrected. That is evil. That's put to dust. That's bad. It's our spirit. And we've already had a resurrection with Christ spiritually. So you see, some of these, with this influence, we're teaching that there is no physical resurrection. In some twisted way, what they were saying, what they did in the body doesn't count. There is going to be no bodily return of Jesus. And therefore, there's going to be no judgment that follows that bodily return of Jesus. It is kind of a warped way of seeing things, a warped way of doing things. But ultimately, the return of Christ, for some, is simply not convenient. Because they want to continue to live in the flesh. They want to continue to live in their own ways without worrying about, you know, any kind of judgment of their actions from God. The second thing that we see in the denial is that the coming of Christ defies their reasoning. It doesn't make sense. Look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So here's their next argument. You talk about the return of Christ, it's not going to happen. It just doesn't make sense. It simply calls on the laws of nature that are constant and unchanging. The seasons come, the seasons go. The sun rises, the sun sets. The earth does its rotations year after year. Every day the tides go out, the tides come back in. And it's been this way for thousands of years. Therefore, they're saying we expect this consistency to continue on as ever before, to continue on into the future. And therefore, the idea of Christ and his return and this fiery judgment upon the earth is just unthinkable. This is kind of the position, I guess, of modern science that looks at the consistency of the way things have been. And according to modern science, you know, it's just been this way for so many millions of years. And you Christians are just kind of living in the Stone Age, the Dark Ages, for thinking that something like this could ever happen. The return of Christ, the bodily, physical return of Jesus Christ to earth. Many theologians and even pastors reject a physical second coming and therefore the future judgment for the same reasons. It just doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't line up with their understanding of science. Let's take a look, though, at Peter's argument for the second coming. Peter argues for the second coming. He responds in three ways. First of all, he reminds them that things haven't always been as they are now. He appeals to their thinking and to remember that things as you know it today haven't always been this way. So therefore, why can't we assume things may change again? First of all, he says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Okay, first of all, they have willfully forgotten. Okay, people who don't want to believe, who refuse to believe, they have willfully chosen to forget some of these things that happened in the past. At some point, people, mankind, has willfully wanted to forget what God has done. Second, though, he reminds them that all there was at a time, that all there was at a time once not. Let me try to reword that differently. All that we see today in the earth and in our world around us, there was a time when it wasn't. It was God who made it. There was nothing before he made it. And Peter tells him that by the word of God are the heavens of old. By the word of God, he made everything that we now look at and say it's always been. God made it. He was the originator of it. He started it all. And then he says, standing out of the water and in the water. This is references to the words of Genesis about the earth and how it was originally made. And he brings out this water because of his next point he's going to make. But back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So God said there's going to be a firmament that is an atmosphere, and that divides the waters from the waters. And so God's original creation had the waters of the seas and of the water on the earth separated from the waters that were above the earth. And there was some kind of a water, not sure of the exact science of it, but there was water that was above the earth. And this was the water that was also used during the flooding of the earth in Genesis. So he's referring to the waters of the earth. And verse 7, thus God made the firmament, this sky, the atmosphere, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. This is how God made things. But the second thing he tells them is that they've willfully forgotten has to do with those waters. Peter said in verse 6, by which, and he's by which means by the waters, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And this is, of course, referring to the flood of Noah's day. Okay, Noah's flood. And the world perished with the great flood. This is referring to the great flood of Genesis. And again, Peter says they willfully forget this. They don't want to be reminded of this. This is not convenient for their thinking. This does not make sense in their thinking. The world in general denies a global flood of Genesis. It is not consistent with the theory of evolution. Because if there was a great global flood, then you would have the layers of sediment and you would have lots of fossils that were laid down all over the earth, and it would have happened in a very quick, short time, a global flood of such catastrophic proportions. Writer and Christian writer, Dr. Hugh Ross, who is a physicist, a scientist, He writes on this. Now, Hugh Ross is a Christian, but he's also an old earther. He's a Christian evolutionist, you could say. He believes that God started everything, but evolution was the process. But Hugh Ross also says that he does not accept a literal great and global flood as described in Genesis. This is supposed to be a Christian who doesn't accept this, because he says to accept such would mean to, it goes against his understanding and belief of evolution, which is a shame. Ken Ham, who is from Answers in Genesis, he often explains it this way, and I quote Ken Ham. He says, if there really was a global flood, you would expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth, which is exactly what you do find. So it's not that there is no evidence there of a global flood. It's that there are those who willfully forget. They see the same evidence that we may see, but instead of saying the Bible is right, they willfully forget that, and they come up with new explanations. All these layers all must have taken billions or millions of years to lay this down. All this sediment, all these fossils that we see. And there's a good explanation that the Bible gives to us about how much of this happened. No, we don't accept that. So he says they willfully forget. So what Peter is saying here is that things haven't always been the same. All the creation that we have, the sun, the moon, the tides, the seasons, the rotations. No, don't assume it's always been the same. It was God who made it happen by his word at creation. It was God who put the earth and separated the waters from the waters. And it was God who, by those same waters, destroyed the earth in judgment at the great flood. So don't go assuming and arguing that the Lord's return isn't going to happen. Everything stays the same. It doesn't. And God has the prerogative to do as he pleases. God has the prerogative to create and to bring judgment and to destroy. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we have here not a judgment of water. God did that. And God also made that promise. What was the promise? He would never judge the earth again by a flood, by water. And he gave what as a sign of that promise? Yeah, okay, you know the story. He gave the rainbow. But here Peter is reminding them, but there is coming a judgment. This time it's a judgment of fire. So, God is the agent of change. He brought change, and he will bring change again. He is coming again. Writer and pastor John Piper, he says, God has shown, therefore, that he can and will alter the course of history in judgment. In the past, he did it with water. In the future, it will be with fire at the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them that God's time is different than ours. Amen? God's time is not the same as ours. He's the creator. He created the dimensions that we have, and time is a dimension. God has always existed. And so it is kind of difficult to say, oh, God's existed for eternity past. And in our minds, that's like, what? That doesn't make sense. God has always been, though. And God is always present. And so for him, time is going to be different, experienced differently. He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So first he's saying, don't try this argument out that things are always the same. There is no coming of the Lord. No, things aren't always the same. God has brought changes. And so he said he's going to bring change again. But now he's saying, and besides this, you know, God sees time a little bit differently than we do. This is not intended, I don't believe, to be taken extremely literally in that, you know, for every day that passes for us, you know, it's 1,000 years to God. Or every 1,000 years that pass for us, it's one day to God. The other way. Here, Peter's answering the criticism that God has delayed things so long, we can't believe he's coming. God is immortal. He does not age, and he does not experience time as we do. We experience it differently, but even at the same time, we have a bit of this experience of experiencing time differently. Let me give you an example. I remember one time I was 4 or 5 years old, and my parents told me, we were in the U.S. at the time, my parents told me, Ken, in 1 week we're going to be going to Disney World in Florida. And that was exciting. And I was just so pumped, I was so excited. Disney World, we're going to go to Disney World. It's just 1 week. Let me tell you, That was the longest 7 days of my life. So long. Why? Well, for one thing, I was 4 or 5 years old, and, you know, with kids, you know, a year just seems like eternity, but a week. But not only that, but I was just so excited, and I wanted it to pass so fast, and that just makes it seem so very slow. But was it the same 7 days as my parents experienced? Yeah. Did it seem so slow to my parents? Probably not. Well, it might have seemed very long because I kept asking them, how much longer, how much longer? Do you understand? Sarah understands what I'm saying. But have you noticed as you get older, we start saying more often, man, where has the last year gone? What happened? It's already the end of the year. And time just seems to fly by so fast. And while as a little kid, you might want time to go quicker because you're excited about some things coming, now we're saying, slow down. It's going too fast. I need to get off of this ride. Consider another aspect of experience of time, and that is the aspect of joy. Joy. Have you ever had a job, and it was just a job that you had to do because you had to have a job, and it was just the most boring, meaningless, and pointless thing in your existence? And so you go to work in the morning, and my word, that 8 or so hours just seems to go so slow. Because it's just something that you do not find joy in, and it's just so slow. On the other hand, you plan this wonderful trip, vacation, 7 days in a place that is just the most beautiful place you've ever seen, with and relaxing and wonderful food and beautiful accommodation. And that 7 days goes by like that, and you're like, man, we just got here. What happened? What you're doing, you're really experiencing time differently, aren't you? It's the same 7 days. It's the same kind of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. But for some of us, can experience it quite differently. But God experiences it indeed different from us. He doesn't have the same type of experience with God. He sees the very ending. That's why we have a glimpse of the ending. He sees the very beginning. He was there. He was present. God is always there, always present. So it's no good argument the fact that if Jesus died and was resurrected, as some say, about 33 AD, it's been 1,986 years this year since his resurrection and ascension. 1,986 years. But from God's experience, it was just like it was the day before yesterday. It's not a long time. God is not late. God is not slow. God experiences time differently than we do, yeah. But he's not late or slow. And then thirdly, we see he reminds them that God delays for one more good reason. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not slack concerning his promise. The promise of what? His coming. He is coming. And he's not slack about it. Again, he's not late. He's not early. He will be just on time. And how you feel about that doesn't matter. If you feel it's been so long, if you feel, what happened, I wasn't ready for this, it doesn't matter. God is just on time. He won't be late. Why is this patient? Why is he very patient and waiting? Willing that all come to repentance. Who is this all? It's not every single person, because we're just talking about the judgment of sinful men of perdition. And there are those that God will judge. God will judge sin. God will judge sinners. This all that we're talking about, all that come to repentance, surely then must be those that God has called, those that the Father has given to the Son. And God will not let any perish. And so this thing, this waiting time that is given to encourage us, given to encourage us that none will be lost, that all, that God is going to be patient and wait. That's time of encouragement. Some of them were taking it and using it for disbelief. Disbelief that God is coming back again, that Christ is going to return. How many more is God going to wait for? That's beyond our pay grade. We don't know these things. Until that time, God has just told us we must be faithful. We must continue to preach. He will provide the increase. But we must continue to be faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word of God. And at the right time, in God's time, Christ will come again. And consequently, there will be this time of judgment that comes to the earth. This delay is to lead to repentance, not disbelief. In God's eyes, it's only been a couple of days. He can and He will bring judgment on an unrepentant world, as surely He did in Noah's day. And Peter reminds us of these things that many have willfully forgotten. They don't want to remember these things. It's not convenient. It's not convenient to them, to their lifestyle, their way of things. But Peter reminds them, it's still coming. God hasn't forgotten. He's not late. It's not out of His character. And so, my friends, the question is, are you ready for this? Are you ready for God's coming? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? First of all, we need to have a relationship with God. That means you must be born again. And the only way you can be born again is through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross. You must be born again. And I know many of you here, most of you here would affirm and say in your hearts, yes, praise the Lord, I've trusted Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I've been born again. But there may be some here who cannot honestly in their heart say that. There may be some here who are thinking more, I'm an okay person. I've been going to church for a long time. Or maybe my parents have always gone to church. I've been a Christian all my life. I sometimes ask people, when did you become a Christian? And sometimes the response comes, oh, all my life. I was born a Christian. You can't be born a Christian, can you? You could be born into a Christian family. That's different. I was born into a Christian family, and I thank the Lord for that. And some of you were too. But for each of us, there has to come a time when we come to faith in Christ and we are born again ourselves and we are brought into the family of God. We are made Christians from that point. Have you had that point? Christian, are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you being faithful? Are you excited to see Him? Are you excited for His return? And if He did return today, would you be ashamed of things that are happening in your life? Or would you be able to face Him and say, I've run the race. I have run the race that was set before me. Would you stand with me at this time? With your head bowed and eyes closed, if you would, for just a few moments. We need to reflect on the message that we've heard today from Peter's second letter. Christ is coming again, and there are scoffers, there are those who mock it for various reasons, and Peter dealt with a couple of those reasons, but he's still affirming Jesus is coming. This is Peter. Peter saw Jesus. Peter lived with Jesus. He saw His death. He saw His resurrection. He saw His ascension. He saw he spent time with Jesus after the resurrection and before he went back to heaven. And he heard the promise that this same Jesus will come as you've seen him go. So Peter here, with all conviction, knows what he's talking about when he affirms Christ will return. So are you ready for that? He talks about this judgment of fire. There's going to be great judgment on the earth at this day of Christ, the day of his returning. There's going to be this time of the great tribulation and it's going to be unlike anything the world has ever seen. There is a time, the Bible describes, after the millennium, when all the earth will melt with a fervent heat and all will be made new by God. Are you prepared for this time? My friend, I don't want you to face the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus took that wrath for you. You need to trust him. If you're here today and you're uncertain of your relationship with God, I urge you today to get this settled in your heart. We invite you to come. Come and let us share with you what it is to be born again, what it means to know God, what it means to be a new creation. Come. And Christian, this is your time as well. If there are things in your life which you know God is not pleased with, you need to confess it before him. Spend some time with the Lord at this time in confession. Say, Lord, forgive me, and I will look forward, and I want to be prepared and ready for your return. He is coming again. Well, give us just a few minutes. If you would like to come forward and talk with somebody, please come. The invitation is open to you. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a few moments if no one else comes. So the invitation's open. Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word to us. And Lord, may this word give us a greater confidence and encouragement as we're reminded of the coming of our Savior and our Lord. May it also give us a sense of urgency to live our life in such a way that we expect your return. So Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for waiting, and may it not be used for unbelief, but may it be used to encourage others to come in repentance as you wait, as you are patient. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat, if you would. We just have a few announcements and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements that we'd like to share with you before we dismiss into our Sunday school classes. If you have your bulletins, let's check on the inside pages under notices. And we only have one announcement or one notice this morning. Kids Club, we're still looking for someone to help or a few people to help in a couple of areas. It's working with the special needs team and then also someone to lead and plan with the activities and games. So if that's something that the Lord has put upon your heart, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she'll give you more of the details. Our missionaries that we're praying for this week, specifically Michael and Shobamani, these are our missionaries in Fiji, and we've supported them for quite a number of years. So continue to pray for the Manis and then the rest of our missionaries. We've posted their letters in the back just by the kitchen so that you can read all that's happening with them. So that's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed for our Sunday school class, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate that with you. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Oh, wait a minute. We do have an announcement. That wasn't in the bulletin, was it? Or did I miss it?
Oh, can you put that in at the last
Yeah. Yep. I don't see it in here, so we're not going to do it this year. No, I'm just kidding. Next week, turn back your clocks this next weekend. So that means that everything is, what is it, fall back or spring? Yeah, back. Just a bit. You can come early. We'll be here. You can come early. Birthdays and anniversaries. Are you celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Tess. Come on. Anyone else with a birthday? Come on up, Vanji. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? Any wedding anniversaries? No. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and we'll be dismissed for Sunday school time. Happy birthday to you.